watching and to share with you. Before I bring the message this morning, I'm so honored because my brother and his wife Linda are here and they're going to bless us with a song. Just enjoy it with them.
When Christ I shall come with shout of acclamation, and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art.
Beautiful, we exalt him. How great thou art, O God. Thank you for that beautiful song that gives praise to the Lord. Children, you may go to your class now. You could be dismissed. Some of you say, praise the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord. God is so good. We tend to look at the negative things, the things that are going on around us sometimes, and we forget God has blessed us abundantly, and I am so thankful for him. Amen. I would like this morning to, I titled this message, I've retitled and retitled, and then I came up with This We Believe. This We Believe. And before I begin the message today, I would like to just open with begin with a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's anointing, because I'm just a vessel, just a channel that he can speak to you through, if and your heart is the receptor. So it's nothing that I have to do except what God has given to me, and I pray that the Lord will just anoint me to share with you his word. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I sense your presence here today. How great you are. The world you created and all of the things that you have given to us, we give you praise. It is nothing that we have done to deserve it, but is by your grace and by your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for the words that you have placed in my heart. I pray that you will bring them to my remembrance and that your Holy Spirit will speak to each of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. This we believe. You meet people very often and you say, you may not even ask them, and they say they profess Christianity. And they'll say, well, I believe this or that, and various things they believe. And you think, well, what does that have to do with Christianity? Your life doesn't show me much of the fruit of Christianity. What does it mean to really be a Christian? I know that I grew up in a very strict Pentecostal home, and before they were Pentecostal, they were very strict, and in the dress code, and we had a lot of ideas that I thought that was what it meant to be a Christian. If I saw a woman that had lipstick on, I knew she was going to land straight in hell, and there was no escape. And various things like that, we get ideas. And sometimes kids in school, they'd say, well, my church believes this, so that's what I believe. What is it that we believe? What do we believe as Christians? And there are fundamental beliefs which are essential for Christianity. Fundamental beliefs. I remember my husband and I went to a a meeting, and Ramona may remember it, I don't know, but anyway, we were preaching a revival in Oklahoma. And I went into she doesn't remember this, because I went into a lady's Sunday school class before we began the service, before the regular service. And so they were praying, and my hair was probably the length it is now. Anyway, it did not match what other people were. They had their hair, and this woman began to testify in the class, and she said, "I thank God because the Holy Spirit has anointed me. When I just need this to feel the presence of God, I go and sit in front of the mirror, and I pull my hair around, and I begin to brush my hair, and the anointing comes upon me." And some people have had ideas that it has something to do with things that the Bible does not confirm. It has nothing to do with Christianity. I think it was interesting. We heard in our Bible study something that I thought was very interesting, and that is when Paul said to the Corinthians, he said that the women cover their heads, and their head needs to be covered. There, he said that they lived in a place where there was idol worship, and there was idolatry, and there was women who were prostitutes, and they made their living, and they shaved their heads, and that was the way that they recognized them as being a prostitute. And so he said, they were ministering to these women, and they were giving their lives to Christ, and they were coming to church, and he said, "Cover your head. Don't have that sign that says I'm of the world anymore." And that's all Paul was saying when he said that. He said, don't identify with the world. Don't look like the world. Be a different person. And so when we think sometimes that it has to do with, and I love to see women that have beautiful long hair, and I think it is definitely a glory. But it doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. And so we need to know, what is it really that signifies Christian living? And so I looked at this, and the one thing, and I looked at several things, and of course my husband would have taught on the book that our church, what we believe, and I do believe those things, but I didn't take that. I just looked at some basic fundamentals that we must believe in order to be a part of the kingdom of God, to claim Christianity. And one of those, in the beginning, I would say, there is only one God. There is only one God, and He is the Creator. And Jesus Christ is one with Him. He was there in the beginning. And I look at Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 3. It states very powerfully, "You shall have no other gods before me." Number one, only God. In Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, he says there, the prophet says, God says through him, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, Jesus, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no gods was formed, nor shall there be any after me." There is only one God. We hear quite frequently people say, well, we're all headed to the same place, and we're just choosing different channels. There is no other channel. There's only one God. John 1:1 said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so he says in Hebrews, "Your throne, O God," is in the first chapter, verses 8 and 9. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God. He's talking about, Jesus says, he says, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. He anointed Jesus. Jesus represented God. He had all of the attributes. And then number two, we must believe the fundamental doctrine and the belief. This fundamental belief is that Jesus was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Do you know how many people there are that don't believe that and yet claim to be Christians? It is not possible. This was an absolute essential belief that we must believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Isaiah, the 7th chapter, the 14th verse, the prophet told before it ever happened. He said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. In Matthew, he says here, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus was born of a virgin, and he was the only. There's never been one before, and there's never been one since. It was immaculate conception. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, he says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. He is come in the flesh. And then another thing is that Jesus is divine and he's our only connection to God. Like I said, there are some people that believe there are other ways that we can get to God, but I'm here to tell you there is no other way. And when you're talking to someone, they say, well, you know, that's ridiculous. You think your way is the only way. Well, it is the only way because it's God's way. In eternal life is obtained through the knowledge of the true God and Jesus Christ. In the 5th chapter of John, verse 23, he says, all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. We must recognize that Jesus is our way to God. John, the 20th chapter, says Jesus said that himself, the signs that they saw. He said, these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We have life in him. In Acts, he said, there is salvation in none other name under heaven given among men, whereby men must be saved, only through Jesus. And he said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the door. We only can come to the Father through Jesus. And then number 4, the blood atones for sin. We took communion this morning recognizing the blood of Jesus atones, and he is our salvation through his blood. I looked at the attributes and I tried to think, and there are so many attributes about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is precious. It is precious. We read in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verses 18 and 19. Peter wrote, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. In Hebrews, the writer there says he did not enter by the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. In Romans, Paul tells us God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. We don't just automatically receive it. We're not automatically born again just because Jesus shed his blood. It is by faith alone that we receive that redemption. In Romans, Paul wrote, he said, God proves his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Jesus took the wrath of God himself when he hung on the cross so that we would not take it. The blood of Jesus offers protection. When God's people left Egypt, they were instructed to swipe the blood over the doors and on the lintels, the doorposts of their houses. And they took the blood of an innocent lamb that they had had there in their dwelling place for a while, and they had fallen in love with, and it had to be a perfect lamb because it represented Jesus, the perfect lamb, innocent and one who has loved us and whom we should love. And they put that on the doorposts of their houses. This blood would protect them from the death angel. Jesus' blood is our protection from the threats of Satan, from the things that Satan brings against us. I remember that my husband and I one time went to a place. We got a call, and this woman was in a hospital, and it was a mental hospital. And we didn't know her, but somebody called and asked us to please come pray. We went in, and my husband began to pray. And a voice came from her, said, "No, not the blood, not the blood, not the blood." Satan is afraid of the blood of Jesus. He has a reason to be. Because the blood of Jesus gives us protection. And not only protection, but there is power in the blood. And that blood was given, it says in John, the 3rd chapter, verse 8, the Son of God was revealed to destroy the works of the devil. And that through that blood, we can cast down the works of Satan. There's a reason that we sing the song that declares, and we sing it frequently, "Satan, the blood of Jesus stands against you." Because it does. We can stand, we can be the strongest person, and we are in our own flesh and ourselves. It will not withstand Satan's attacks. It is powerful, the blood of Jesus. In Revelation, John wrote there, the 12th chapter, verses 10 and 11, he said, "I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." It was because of the blood that they had faith in, that blood, that they triumphed. The blood also purifies and cleanses. In Revelation, the 7th chapter, verse 14, "These are they who have come out of great tribulation," John sees in this vision. "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." What cleanses and purifies? It doesn't matter what you have been in bondage to or what Satan has brought against you, what addictions, whatever it is, the blood is enough. I've had people say to me, "You don't understand the sin of my life. I could never be forgiven." I have to say to them, "You don't understand the power of the blood of Jesus to purify and to cleanse and to remove it from your life." In 1 John, the 1st chapter, verse 7, he says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." All sin. Jesus' resurrection, his bodily resurrection, is another belief that you cannot be a Christian, claim to be a Christian, without believing in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. Although there were others, and you say, well, there were other people who've been resurrected, they've been raised from the dead, and we read stories about people who have died, and they've come back to life to tell their story, and they had an experience, and it's interesting, but there's a difference. You see, when they come back, and Jesus raised Lazarus up, but Lazarus still had to die again. He did not come back to a glorified body. He was in a natural body. Jesus had power to raise him up. And so they did not receive a glorified body. They were still subject to death. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul said in the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 3, "What I received," he said, "I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." We must embrace those beliefs and believe them with all of our hearts. We have a culture and something that is going around in our world today that invites us to soften the gospel message and to embrace things that are not of God and to excuse and say, well, Mary probably was not really a virgin or whatever, and Jesus perhaps this or that. But Paul says this all happened, and he said, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised." In other words, because Jesus was resurrected, we will be resurrected into a glorified body, not the natural body. It will be changed, transformed. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He was the first one to have that glorified body. But we too shall experience that. If we die, when Jesus comes, we will be changed. We'll rise to meet him, those that are born again, that have accepted him, and we will be changed. We'll be new persons. We won't have the same body. I think I'm looking forward to that better body. Jesus, he said, since death came through, in the 50th, he goes on to say, since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You see, Jesus became a man so that he could experience the very things that we need deliverance. And he had to die and be resurrected and glorified that we might also experience that. And we remember the story in Luke where they were walking on the Emmaus Road and Jesus was talking to them and they just said, didn't our hearts burn within us when we heard the things he was saying, and yet they didn't understand? And he says, and while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. They were telling the other disciples what had happened. And he said, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? He said, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones. I want you to pay attention. He didn't say flesh and blood. He did not have blood. He was in a glorified body. The life of this body, this fleshly body, is in the blood. But Jesus said, you see, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. As you see, I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And then there is another. So we must believe in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, the glorified body of Jesus, his body being resurrected into a glorified body. And then there also, we must believe in the absolute, the inerrancy of the Scriptures. In other words, there is no error in the Word of God. We cannot excuse it and say, this doesn't apply now. This part is not valid. There is nothing that is an error. We cannot look beyond the written Word of God for any doctrines. If we add something to it, we're out of line. There's nothing necessary beyond what is recorded in God's Word. The truth of God is not aimed at learned intellectuals. Have you ever thought about that? The Word of God, it is simple enough for a child. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 19, 7 through 10, he said, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. This says a whole lot. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. The Word of God is precious. It is absolutely without error. And it's upon a foundation upon which you can build your life. In Matthew wrote in the 11th chapter, verse 25, thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. You don't have to be an educated or affluent somebody. You can read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will reveal to you. The words of the Lord are pure. They're pure words. It says in Psalms, the 12th chapter, David wrote, he said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The Word of God is precious, and it is absolutely certain. And David made a statement that every one of us should say, and that is in Psalm 119:11, and you know it. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. How are we going to know how to live if we don't know the word of God? If we never read the Bible, if we never read God's word, we can hear what somebody in the church tells us we should do or be, and maybe it's right and maybe it isn't. But the word of God is there for us. All the fundamental doctrines related to the incarnation of Christ. He came as a man. He was incarnated. We don't believe in reincarnation, but Jesus was incarnated. He became human that he might give his life for us. The incarnation of Christ, the virgin birth, his deity, his humanity, and his sinlessness, and his atonement for our sins, his resurrection. And there's one more thing, his promise to return for his bride. These are part and parcel of who he is. This is what we believe in, all of these attributes and these things that God has promised to us. To deny any of these doctrines is to literally deny Christ himself. We should not forge spiritual bonds with religious beliefs that are not in harmony with the doctrines of the Word of God. We're not supposed to just bond our, if it's not according to the Word, don't accept it. We have a lot of people today that are accepting what others say. Well, we have to make allowances for certain things because we've been too harsh and we're in a different culture, we're in a different age. If the Word of God stands against it, then we're against it. We don't embrace it. If the Word of God says this is the way it is, that's the way it is. False teachers don't wear a sign proclaiming who they are. They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ many times. They are teaching a doctrine that is not truth, but we have to know. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 13 and 14, Paul wrote, he said, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Nothing is more desperately needed in the church right now than a movement to reemphasize the foundation of our faith. What is it that we believe? We stand firm in our beliefs. If you're watching this broadcast today, you have not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. If you have questioned any of these doctrines, these beliefs, these fundamentals that tells you this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then I invite you to open the Word of God, and I invite you to just invite him into your heart and to your life. He will change you. He will transform you. You will never be the same. It doesn't mean you're going to be in a state of where you never have a problem. There are problems, but it means you have somebody that's with you, and he will help you in every situation. So I encourage you, it's not the prayer that you pray, it's not the words that you say that will save you, but it is the belief, faith in the blood of Jesus, faith in his atoning work, and faith in him giving your life. You step out and say, I believe, I'll walk on this water of it seems insecure, but I will walk. You have security in Jesus Christ. I invite you to just pray with me right now. Heavenly Father, I recognize that I'm a sinner, but that qualifies me for your grace and for your blood atonement. I ask you to become the Lord of my life. Cleanse me from every sin. Cleanse me right now in Jesus' name. I give you my life, and I ask you to help me walk uprightly before you. I want your word to be hidden in my heart. Make me your disciple. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I am glad that you have made Jesus the Lord of your life. If you prayed that prayer, and you'll never be sorry. It's the greatest decision you can ever make. The greatest decision is the decision of who is Jesus. He is Lord of your life if you've accepted him. I thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. I invite you to let us know if God has made, if you've accepted Christ, and if you've received something from this broadcast. May you have a blessed week. I know that perhaps most of you that have listened to this message today have a belief in everything that I have mentioned. You say, well, I have believed this, and I know absolutely for certain that it is according to the Word of God. But we're living in a time when we have a lot of things coming against us, against the church. There are churches who are embracing doctrines that are not godly, and we need to know on the foundation on which we stand. We need to pray for those, especially that are in other countries today that are being persecuted for the cause of Christ. I read that their prayer is not that we pray that they are delivered from death, but that they will have the strength to follow through and to stand firm in their commitment to Jesus Christ. We go out in the world and we just crumble sometimes at the least little thing. God wants us to be firm and stand faithful. Is there anybody here today that wants special prayer? You have something you want us to pray about? We're here to pray with you. We're a family. I know that we encounter people every day when we're going to the store, the grocery store, wherever we're going, that we can minister to. And I pray that God will help us be the witness that we need to be. Let our lives be that testimony for others.